Well, so this is Mother's Day for anybody that hasn't caught on to that. It's Mother's Day, and if you did not buy a gift, please don't leave during the sermon, but afterwards we'll detain them shortly, and you could run to Dollar General if you need to. But I found out this week that Mother's Day is statistically the second biggest gift-giving, dollar-wise, holiday of the year. So aside from Christmas, more money is spent on Mother's Day than any other year. You know where Father's Day's at? Fifth. We're behind Valentine's Day and Easter's. I said Easter's have you ever seen Nacho Libre? Easter's. I'm not going to get into that because it gets a little graphic what he said, but it's not bad. It's just not appropriate for now. Anyway, so Father's Day, we're like the tail end of the five, but Mother's Day, people spend a lot of money. So, right, because you're taking mothers and wives out to eat, and you're buying them flowers, and you're giving them cards and candies and all these things. So I figured this is a pretty good day to speak about gifts, because it's all about gifts. Everybody's got gifts on their mind. But gift giving can be complicated, right? Sometimes it can be easy. Sometimes it can be difficult. If you've got some good ideas, then it's not too bad. And when we think about gifts, okay, if you could picture some of the best gifts that you've ever gotten in your life. I've shared this before, I know I have, but I still remember getting Jordan versus Bird on the Nintendo. To this day, it might be the greatest gift I ever got, because I don't think I ever wanted anything that bad in my life. But I got that gift, and it's like the reason that I got that gift that was so great is because my mom knew what I wanted, right? She knew what I wanted. She knew what I needed, right? Because I wasn't going to be able to even sleep at night if I didn't get that gift. But you know, so when you get the gifts that are really good, that are really important to you, that really impact your life, some of you are like, I don't remember what I got for my birthday. I don't remember what I got for Christmas. And it doesn't mean that it wasn't good at the time, but I'm saying those really special ones that you remember years and years later, it's because they came from someone that knew you really well, right? They knew exactly what you wanted. They knew exactly what you needed, and so more importantly, they probably knew that this gift is going to improve their life. This gift is really going to have an impact. That's really what we want when we give somebody something, right? You want something that's hopefully they're not going to forget by next year and be like, you know what? I don't even remember what I got last year. Something that's going to make your life better. Do you know that God is in the gift-giving business? Right? Do you know that God gives gifts? He loves to give gifts. I would say that God is the ultimate gift giver. And I'm going even beyond the cross, right? Because I don't want to get too cliche. Of course, God is the biggest gift giver. He gave Jesus, right? But even beyond that, God is the biggest gift giver, the ultimate that there is. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he rose from the dead to give us new life. And I don't think any of us can top that. Anybody ever given a gift better than that? Resurrection life. Okay, probably not. But God gives us so many other gifts. Do you know that he continues to give us gifts all throughout our lives? He continues to bless us. He continues to pour out his love on us by showing us his desires for us and the things that he does for us and grows in us and improves us in. And some people love giving gifts. But I'm going to tell you that I believe that God loves giving gifts even more than we love giving gifts, right? We like giving gifts because we like to see the expression, right? I mean, if somebody came over to Dave right now and gave him a $100 bill, you would really like his expression. Anybody want to try it? See what it's going to be like? I mean, you would really like, it would be even better than that, right? He would be really excited. He'd be really happy, if it's a real one, okay? But if you gave him a gift of $100, he'd be really excited and really happy. And what we would like from that, what would kind of make us fulfilled would be his reaction, his expression. Now, that's how humans give gifts. When God gives gifts, he's excited because of what is going to come from the gift, what the end result of the gift is, what the gift is going to, what's going to happen because of the gift, as a result of the gift. So like if you needed your garden tilled and you gave your dad a tiller for Father's Day, maybe you kind of would know what God felt like, because you'd be like, I gave him that gift and I don't really care how he reacts. I know I'm getting a good result from it. I'm going to get my garden tilled. But God gives gifts because of that. He likes to see not how we're going to respond, but how it's going to work in our lives. because he loves to bless us. So today in this series, Things of the Spirit, we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And so these are specifically going to be the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I'm going to kind of look at the other gifts briefly, but these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where the bulk of the word is going to come from today. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Paul's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. It's kind of what we looked at back at the beginning of this series. There's, you know, even with knowing the Holy Spirit. Back then, Paul said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And some people said, we've not heard of such a thing. We didn't know there was this Holy Spirit. And I think that's still a problem today, is that people don't know of the Holy Spirit. But even if they do know of the Holy Spirit, I think that also the church is failing in teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, and Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. I want you to know. I want you to know about them, and hopefully even beyond that, even experience them. And so back in Romans chapter 12, we see there the gifts of the Father. And I've preached about these a couple of years ago probably, but the gifts of the Father, the motivational gifts, these are really the gifts that are put in every person. There's not a person in this room that does not have some motivational gifts, some gifts from the Father that you find listed in Romans chapter 12. From these are prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. And so these are in every person from the womb, right? These are put in a person's makeup. It's kind of like God has like a personality matrix, and it's kind of like, I'm going to plug these certain gifts into this person. And really we see that that's kind of how that person is. It kind of shapes who they are and what they do. And every person has at least one of these, and it's kind of a fundamental part of who they are. Then if in Ephesians chapter 4, this is where we see the gifts of the Son. Gifts of the Son are not motivational gifts like the gifts of the Father. These are more positional gifts. These are gifts to the church. He gave them to the church for the working of the church. And these are apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And what are they for? He tells us in the verse, they're for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, to do the service and build up the body. And so these are positions that God puts people into, but they're still gifts because the church doesn't function without these gifts, without these positions. So there's specific assignments, and not everyone does have one of these gifts, okay? So don't freak out if you don't have one of those. It's okay. Not everybody does. Therefore, the body as a whole. And so you can have one pastor that's, I'm a gift. See you there. Happy Mother's Day. That was revelation. God just gave me that nugget for you, that happy Mother's Day. I am a gift to you. But you only need, you might only need one of those for a body. You might only need one evangelist for a body. They're gifts to the church. But then we have the gifts of the Spirit, and that's where we're at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And these gifts of the Spirit are different even from the other gifts. Now, before we get into those too much, I do want to say that there are people that believe and that teach that these gifts have ceased. Now, I'm going to show you just a little bit. They believe that they've ceased because they, A, take scriptures out of context, and two, they make stuff up. That's usually kind of how Satan works. There's kind of a movement out there that believes that the gifts ceased when the biblical canon was completed. So when they decided on, these are the 66 books of the Bible, when that happened, people believe that that right there was the completion. Like the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in effect, and the verse they use, they take greatly out of context. But I want to say that that thought process, that line of thinking, that it ceased at all, but especially that it ceased at the completion of the Bible, it's exegetically unsound, which is breaking down the scripture into what it actually means. It's theologically unsound, which means it doesn't even line up with the principles of God. And it's historically unsound because we see it taking place after the conclusion of the Bible. In the early church, the gifts of the Spirit were everywhere. You didn't go to church and not experience these things happening. So it's just an unsound thought process. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul actually urges us to speak in other languages, to speak in tongues. And he specifically says that above all things, you should seek prophecy. Okay, you should seek this gift of prophecy. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 21, we're told not to quench the Spirit, not to put out the Spirit's fire. And we're told not to despise prophets, but to test them and to hold to the good. See, there's no reason to test the prophets if prophecy has failed. There's no reason to speak in tongues if tongues have ceased, like people like to say. And so I see these things, and as Paul is teaching these to the church that he will soon be leaving, right? And he's teaching these things, and he's, you know, he didn't even have a knowledge of a Bible. You realize that? He didn't know that God is going to compile these 66 books, and what I'm teaching you right now is going to be part of the Bible. And so it would be crazy to think that the conclusion of the Bible would say those things ceased, the very things that he's teaching the church about, okay? What would have changed that? Nothing. No one. Nothing changed here. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul actually commends them, the Corinthians, for celebrating the gifts, and he tells them, until Jesus returns. So you can write these down. Look these scriptures up. But he commends them for celebrating the gifts until Jesus returns. Has Jesus returned? No. Okay? So keep celebrating the gifts. Keep working in the gifts. Keep using the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to 10, it reinforces that the gifts will not cease until Jesus returns. This is the scripture that people like to use. It says that prophecy will fail. It says that tongues will cease. It says that we know in part and then we'll know the rest when Christ comes. It says that that will come to completion when the perfect one has come. Jesus is not here. Hallelujah. I'm glad that he's not, because I've told you before, if he's here right now and we're in this church, we have a problem, right? Okay, so it says that those things will happen. Prophecy will fail. Tongues will cease when the perfect one has come. When Jesus returns, yes, those things will cease, because you know what? We won't know in part anymore. We will know in full. It will be fully revealed to us, and we won't have the need for tongues, where we're speaking to God in a language that we don't understand. We won't have the need for a man or woman to stand up and prophesy and speak some kind of truth from God, some revelation to us, because we will have the Son of God. He will be in our presence, not just his spirit, but physically he will be with us. We will be with him. And so at that point, those things will end. We won't need them. They'll be no good at that point. So look these verses up again. The notes will be on the website if you don't have them. Or you can email me and I'll send it to you. But look these up. Study them for yourself. Right? Test what I'm saying. Just like the scripture tells you to. Remember this thing of the Spirit we talked about a while back. Was revelation. Right? God will show you. You read these scriptures for yourself. You study them. Don't just take my word for it. You study them and you let God show you the truth. Okay? I'm telling you from my study, from my perspective, what I have been shown the truth is. So Paul said, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Then he goes on in verse 2. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols. See, we can say stuff like that. Paul said it. Dumb. You're doing something dumb. You can tell somebody that. You were Gentiles, you were carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led. They were carried away with dumb idols, the things of the world, the things that had nothing to do with God, carried away with them however they were led, right? Just what we see people doing today. Therefore, I make known to you that no one can speak by the Spirit of God calls, no one that speaks by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, people believe all kinds of dumb things. They always have, and they always will. People will always believe dumb things. And it says that they followed these dumb things based on how they were led. What were they led by? They're led by Satan. They're led by their own flesh, their own desires, their own sinful nature, what they wanted instead of what God has for them. Things that are not truth. We're talking about things that are lies, things that Satan has pumped into our culture. People believe dumb things still today. People believe things like superstitions, right? Okay, some superstitions are fun. I always wear the same hat when I watch, you know, my favorite team, or I always do this way. Some of those things are fun. But if you really believe that there's power in those things, that's dumb, right? I mean, it just is. It's not a godly thing. God doesn't even operate that way anymore. I mean, we don't even have to go to a temple to worship. We are the temple of the living God if we are redeemed. But people believe in things like superstitions. People believe in things like they believe that dead saints can help them. They believe that dead relatives can help them, that they hear them in heaven, and that they can do things to help them in this life. Listen, church, those are dumb idols. Those are dumb idols that were pumped into our society by Satan. They're not real. That's not a godly ideal. It's a damning ideal to teach that to people. But people believe that. It's a dumb thing. People also believe if they go out and dance to the rain god, that the rain god will make it rain. Don't try that. I was going to say, I challenge you to try that, but I don't want you to try that because I don't want you to dance for the rain god, okay? The rain god in this scenario is Satan, right? We already saw how that worked out. Remember Elijah? Remember Elijah when he tested the prophets of Baal and there was like hundreds of them dancing to the god of rain and he didn't rain anything. You know why? Because he's dead. Whoever he is, he's not alive. And Elijah pours water on his wood, and then he prays for God to bring down fire, and he lights it up, right? God, our God, is the God of all things, and our God is the God that Elijah prayed to and asked that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and it didn't, right? So that's the God of the Bible. You can ask him for rain, but you don't need to dance for him. If you're going to dance for him, just dance for him because he's worthy to be worshipped, okay? But people believe all these things, these crazy things in this life, and then it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, and they think that's crazy. It comes to the gifts of the Spirit, and it's like, wait a minute. Now that's not for today, or that's not for us, or that can't be real. Like, surely that's not what the Bible meant when it said that. So we got these things that were created by Satan that cause division in the body. They cause division even in God's people, while the gifts of the Spirit were created by God to bring unity in his body. And we have more people, even in the church, following these things of the world that are created to bring division than we have following the things of God that were created to bring us together in unity. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. See, the key is not what gifts we have compared to someone else. Sometimes that's where we get stuck is, well, they have this and I have that, and I'd rather have what they have. But it's not that we're comparing gifts to someone else. The key is that you have gifts and God's plan is for you to use your gifts for the betterment of the body. For the body of Christ. And so God's gifted you with spiritual gifts. Again, the motivational gifts are referred to as spiritual gifts. That's why I'm drawing the distinction there. But you were given some of those spiritual gifts even from your birth to be using, and you have been using them in some manner. And I believe that God gives people those kinds of spiritual gifts from birth because God desires for you to have certain qualities, certain characteristics. He desires that people be in the workforce. Do you know that God does not, his plan is not for every Christian to be in ministry, as in working for a church. He needs people in the workplace. He needs people in the factories and in the schools and on the farms and in all these different places. He needs people in those places. And that's where we're to use those motivational gifts. We've been blessed with things that we can use to influence people, to gain access where others cannot. and where we can be that light and lead people to Christ. But then there's these gifts of the Spirit. These are imparted not from birth, but they're only imparted in a person after their conversion, after they are reborn, after they are made new in Christ. That's when you can receive these gifts of the Spirit out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I do want to say these are not greater gifts. They are not more important gifts. They're different gifts. But they are important. They're just not more important. Just it'd be like saying that the Holy Spirit is more important than the Father. Not true, right? They're equal. It's their gifts are gifts are gifts. It's how are you using it? What are you doing with it? But these gifts are for the redeemed. They are for the born again. They are for the children of God. Why? It's because these gifts in particular, they require the working of the Spirit of God. They require the working of the Spirit of God. Does anybody here work from home? Anybody ever wanted to work from home? Because it sounds really great because you just get to be home and do what you want and kind of work as you feel like it. Well, I'm going to tell you a secret. I believe that maybe it's the key to the abundant life, because you know who else works from home? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works from home all the time. He always works from home. The Holy Spirit doesn't give these spiritual gifts to people that don't belong to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit has to be present for you to use these gifts. The Holy Spirit has to dwell within a person for them to use these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He must be present. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no reason to have these gifts, because they'd be wasted. It'd be like having a car and having no keys. It would look great. You'd be able to tell people you've got it. Yeah, it's in my garage if you want to come look at it, but I can't actually do anything with it. It's basically worthless. If you have these gifts and you don't have the Spirit, he's the key to it. He is the one that has to enact in the gift. It's not a gift that's independent of the Spirit. It's a gift that works in unison with the Spirit, because he's actually the driving force behind the gift. Do you know that God doesn't dwell in a place made by human hands? There's multiple verses that tell us this, and you can read this in Acts 17:24. I think it's also in Acts 7. But you know the church as in this building, right? This is not God's home. This is not God's home. As a matter of fact, I would say that there would be times, and I'm not saying always, but there would be times where God is not present in this building. I wholeheartedly believe that. You know why? Because God doesn't dwell in things made by human hands. God dwells in who? Us, his people. And so we may all exit this place today, and I don't know if God's here or not. And I know he's omnipresent. I know he's everywhere all the time. And so we're not getting into that whole thing right now. But I'm just saying it could be possible that God could leave this building. He could exit this building. I've thought about that one. Well, why would somebody break into a church and why, you know, steal everything and vandalize it? You know what? Maybe God wasn't there. You know what? God is in us. And when we come together, when we come into the church, listen, we are the church. When we come together, that's the church. When we meet at the park or in the backyard, we can have church. We can have the same Spirit moving in power, because it's not about doing it in this building with the lights turned down and the band on stage. It's not about having everything set up right. It's about the fact that God is in his people, that that's who he dwells within. And so God doesn't reside here. He resides in us. And he has gifts for us, this ability to do something, something supernatural that you would not be able to do if he wasn't in it. And so really these gifts are more about the manifestation of the Spirit than they are the actual action performed, because if he wasn't manifesting, you couldn't do the things that he's gifted you to do. So going on in that, verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Do you see that? This leads into these gifts. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If the manifestation isn't there, the gifts are no good. They can do nothing. They're powerless. And then it goes on to list them, and I'm actually going to go through them kind of quickly and just point them out. But you have the word of wisdom through the Spirit. You have the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. You have faith by the same Spirit. You have gifts of healings from the same Spirit. We have workings of miracles. We have prophecy. We have discerning of spirits. We have different kinds of tongues. And then we have interpretation of tongues. And it says, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things. Say all. One and the same Spirit works every one of these things, and he distributes them as he wills, as he desires. Okay? As he desires to distribute them, he does that individually, one by one by one. I mean, he can right now, right here, say, Skylar, prophecy. Like, the Holy Spirit can just do that. It's one by one. It's an individual decision every time based on his will, his desire, what he wants. And it doesn't have anything to do with you. It just doesn't. They're gifts that he gives as he desires. These spiritual gifts and manifestations of his presence, they are to the body, they're through the body, and again, they're of the born-again believer. And you may have one. Right now, maybe you have none. Okay, you can have one, more than one. You can have any number of these. There's nothing that clarifies a certain number, but I believe that the Spirit will work through every believer that will allow him to, that everybody will experience at least one of these at some point in their life. And it could be more than one, and it could be different times, different seasons, okay? Because again, what we've got to remember, what's distinct about these gifts versus the others, God is not going to give you the motivational gift, the gift of the Father of leadership. Like, here's Andrew, you have the gift of leadership, and then take it away. Okay? God doesn't give gifts and take them away. I don't believe that he takes these away either, but remember, we're now reliant on the Spirit to work for these gifts to actually be able to be used. Okay? So it may be not right here, not right now. That's why people can have the gift of healing, and they can go and they can heal. You know, they can pray over a whole congregation of people. Maybe they're here today and there's 20 or 30 of us, and maybe 10 people get healed. Well, why didn't it work on all of them? The Holy Spirit's will. He still has to actually, the man may have to be obedient and do what he's told to do in using that gift, but it still takes the Spirit of God to apply the power. Okay? The Spirit of God is still always the power in all of these gifts. So I'm going to go through them pretty quickly, but the word of wisdom, I just want to give you a little bit of explanation what they are, biblically speaking. But this is an intimate understanding of God's word and of his will. This is not wisdom learned by experience. This is not wisdom that's learned by studying, but this is wisdom straight from God. This is wisdom that's above all other wisdom. I believe this is the wisdom that James is talking about in James chapter 4 when he says to, or chapter 2, when he says to pray for wisdom and that God will give it to you. Because you know what? If you're going to pray for wisdom and it's just going to be experience-led, I mean, it's going to take you some time. You're probably not going to have it by Friday when you need it, okay? But if you pray for wisdom, it says he'll give it to you. I believe that's the supernatural wisdom. That's wisdom that comes straight from God. Next is the word of knowledge, okay? You're going to hear supernatural a lot because, not because I couldn't think of another word, but listen, this stuff is not natural. These gifts of the Spirit are not natural gifts. That's a good thing. We don't need natural gifts. We need supernatural. We need gifts that are full of power and life that are going to actually do something effective that is beyond our years on this earth. So, word of knowledge, supernatural knowledge. This is when you know something that maybe you should not. And by should not, I mean like you didn't have the details. You didn't have the background on the story. Nobody told you what was going on. This is kind of like when someone says, well, they just came up to me and read my mail, right? They told me exactly what was going on in my life. A lot of times we like to call that prophecy, and it can work. A lot of these gifts can work together. But even if a prophet is telling you, reading your mail and telling you what you've been through in your life, he's using this gift of knowledge. So that's even evidence that you can have more than one gift, because that's probably two working together. We're going to see the same with faith and miracles and healing. A lot of them work together, but this is reading someone's mail, telling them exactly what they're going through without being told prior. It's really just specific knowledge about a specific situation. I remember Case when he went down to CF&I and they did an outreach door to door, and two or three times they showed up at somebody's door and God gave him a word of knowledge, and he would tell the lady, like, you're suffering from diabetes or whatever it was. Like, he knew something specific about her that there's no way to know. God gave him that word of knowledge to open the door. Well, she literally opened the door, but to open the door to her heart, that way he could actually minister to her and pray for her, because she's like, you shouldn't know that. How do you know that? And it's like, well, God just told me. And at that point, you get one of two things: freaked out, door slammed in your face, or they're like, well, let me hear more about this God. Okay. But so I've seen that worked in my life. Sometimes this also, and really this applies to most of the gifts, sometimes you could be moving in this gift and not even know it. Sometimes maybe you're praying for someone and you start speaking out things that you're like, I don't know where this is coming from. And you're saying stuff about them that maybe you don't even know if it's true. And maybe they never tell you if it is. Or maybe, you know what, you also don't have to be in someone else's presence for this to work. I could be praying for Jason just on a Tuesday. I'm like, feel like praying for Jason. I could start praying specific things. God could be giving me words of knowledge and I have no idea. And I'm just praying them out. Okay, so again, don't think these are always tied to other people being present. Because remember, these gifts are not for, I want to see what the reaction of the other person is. They're for what the results are. So in this instance, the word of knowledge in a prayer could be you're speaking healing over their life. You're speaking comfort or wisdom or whatever it is that they need over their lives and speaking that into existence. The next one is faith. And again, this is not saving faith. You're already saved if you get the supernatural gift of faith. So it's not saving faith, but this is this just abundant faith in God's word. Just really, really, really having faith to move mountains. Okay, like we say that like it's no big deal, but I mean, I believe you can really have that kind of faith to move mountains. I mean, Jesus made trees die. Okay, if Jesus made trees die, I believe that we can have the level of faith that can do that. But this is having a confidence, a certainty, a trust, an assurance that God is at work and that his will be done. Then we have gift of healings, okay? Jesus is healer, right? So why do we need the gift of healing? We just tell him, go to Jesus. Just turn to Jesus. He's the healer anyway. But this is the gift when the Spirit supernaturally uses a man or woman to manifest Christ's healing in a person's life. It takes faith. It takes a miracle. Here, these things work together. But this is a special anointing for someone to pray over the sick and to see them healed of whatever it is that they're going for or going through. We're told to heal the sick, right? If you're going to heal the sick, you're not healer. Jesus is. You need this gift of healing to be able to do that. I would say that this is probably what Peter and Paul were walking in. They probably had the gift of healing, right? Peter walked by and his shadow healed somebody. It clearly had nothing to do with Peter. He had to be walking in the gift of healing that his shadow would even heal somebody. And Paul, we see with the handkerchief, right? They send that with him, with somebody, and it heals somebody. These men were walking in the gift of healing. It's why those crazy things could actually happen, because it wasn't about the man. It wasn't even about the gift. It was about the presence, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was in that shadow, that was in that handkerchief that was handed out. Then we have the working of miracles. Literally, this means workings of power. And something we pray for all the time, working of power, God's power. This would include things like casting out demons. This would include things like raising people from the dead. This would include things like parting the sea, okay? All those wild, amazing things that make no logical sense on earth. It's the gift of the working of miracles. And these things are by his power. And I'll tell you what they should do is they will always point people to Jesus, right? If someone's raised from the dead, if that happens in here, in this church, people are not going to be like, wow, Tim is amazing. Wow, Bud, he's really something, Jason, you know, Dave. They're not going to be talking about us. They're going to be talking about, wow, do you believe that in that church that God raised that person from the dead? Right? These workings of miracles, they always point people to Jesus, that he would be glorified. Prophecy, what is amazing, if you read through these, prophecy is a gift from the Father, prophecy is a gift from the Son, and prophecy is a gift from the Spirit. And I find that pretty interesting, and I kind of wonder why people are so shut off to prophecy. Probably because they've been hurt by it. Probably because there's false prophets. The Bible tells us all about false prophets. I think the false prophets have pushed prophecy out of the church because of the hurt and the pain that they have caused. But it's in all three sections. In the gifts of the Father, prophecy, this is a person who is prophecy motivated. They're driven to reveal things that were hidden. They're driven to reveal things that are unknown, to bring a truth or a fresh insight to the table. So it's probably not a stand up here and declare, right? It's just prophesying, revealing God's truth in situations. In prophecy, in the gifts to the Son, this is the position, remember? So this is a person that's appointed by the Lord to speak divine wisdom, revelation, insight into the life of a leader, into the life of a congregation, into the life of a group of people. And then the gift of the Spirit, prophecy here is the Holy Spirit bringing revelation to a person or a group, using someone as a vessel to speak the message. This is someone stands up in the service and has a word in our language from God. Like, I have to deliver this message from God right now. This is the gift of prophecy when it pertains to the Spirit. Then we have discerning of gifts. And this one is probably, maybe, it's probably my favorite. Discerning of spirits. This is being able to rightly judge or appraise a person, a situation, a statement, an environment. This is the supernatural ability to correctly recognize and distinguish whether something is of the influence of God, whether it's of the influence of Satan, whether it's of the influence of the world or of our flesh. And that is desperately needed in our lives. Amen. How many times have you thought, like, I'm just really not sure about this person, right? I'm really not sure about this situation, good or bad. This is too good to be true. Don't you want the spirit of discernment? Don't you want to know? And I praise God. There's people in this church that have tremendous gifting in discerning of spirits because it's greatly needed. And elders almost have to have this. And I believe that ours do, at least to a degree. I believe that we all do. But you kind of have to have this. If you're going to govern a church body, you kind of have to be able to decide together and collectively, is this God or is this not? And just to give a little bit of a plug on that, I shared this a while back at prayer, but there's a time where Paul was going to go to a few different places in the book of Acts. He was going to go and minister, and it said that the Holy Spirit prevented him. It stopped him from going. And so he's like, okay, well, I'm going to go over there. And the Holy Spirit again stopped him from going. And then he had a vision, and he's with a group of people. If you read through that, a lot of people believe that Luke is the writer of Acts. Sometimes he says we. He'll name Paul and Silas and a couple others, and then he'll say we, which would include himself, obviously. But so there's a group of people. It said that Paul had a vision from the Lord. He knew the vision was from God, but then he took that vision and he shared it with the others, and he said, we decided that from the vision that God wants us to go here, right? What did they use? They used discernment. They used discernment because that vision could have been a tactic of the enemy. It could have been the enemy throwing Paul off and telling him to go somewhere else, combating what the Spirit was doing. But he said that we took that vision, we talked about it as a group, and collectively we thought, okay, we believe the Lord wants us to do this. It was discernment. Then we have the different kinds of tongues. And there's a lot to say about tongues. We'll go much deeper into that in just a few weeks. But this is the prompting of the Spirit to speak in another language. Now, this could possibly be another earthly language that we don't know, or it could possibly be a heavenly language, but it's spoken from man to God. Now, this gift, like all these gifts, not everyone has to have it. Anybody tells you that you have to speak in tongues or be saved, they're liars. Don't believe that. But it is a good gift to have. We're going to look at that again in a few weeks. But it's not only for certain people. It's for any redeemed person that the Spirit wills, that he desires to give it to. It is for today. It is of God. It should not be forbidden. And yes, it should be done in order. It should be done in an orderly fashion. It should be done under, just like everything else, under the spiritual guidance of the elders in the church. And it is for the edification of the body. It is not for tearing down the body. It is not for creating division. It's not for causing trouble. But on the contrary, it's to build us up and it's to bring us together in unity. And it should always be accompanied by the following gift, which is the interpretation of tongues. Okay? I am very, very confident in my theological view that speaking in tongues in the church has to be done in order. There, and again, we'll get into all this, but just to give you a little bit, there is a difference between the gift of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, that many, many believers do. Okay? You will hear me in a prayer meeting or maybe even during worship praying in the Spirit. I'm not doing that for anyone else. That's me and God. You may hear someone singing in the Spirit, which the Word tells us to do. It tells us to sing in the Spirit, to sing a new song and all these things. You may hear those things, but again, those are personal things that are happening, and they may be happening while we're here collectively. But to stand up and declare a word from the Lord, to stand up, basically, if you're going to put a microphone in front of your face and you're going to speak something in tongues, then it better be God-driven. I mean, that's just it. It better be a God unction, and I don't think that you would be making a choice, actually, if it was. It would be, I stood up, my mouth opened, and this came out, and I thought, oh my goodness, what have I just done? And you sit back down, right? I mean, in reality, that's probably how it's going to happen. You're probably not going to want to do it, and the Holy Spirit's going to say, bam, here it goes. Okay, and it should always follow with an interpretation. And I'll tell you what, it may not, even though it should, because now you're dependent on another person, another flawed person who also has to be obedient to God and stand up and say, this is what God told me it meant. And that person doesn't want to get up either. Except that person gets to speak in their own language, so their mind gets involved and they may shut it down. I've seen it happen. I've been in a service where I know that that word in tongues was from God, and then sat and waited and there was nothing. And that, I mean, it makes the person feel bad, but you know what? That's, God can minister them. He can deal with that. But when it's done right, it should be a word in tongues and then interpretation by, I believe, a separate person, okay, to keep the human sinful nature out of it. So this is when that word's spoken, then it's a word from God to man to edify the church, and the Spirit gives someone the interpretation or explanation spoken through the body's known language. It's that gift of revelation, and the gift, this gift should edify the church, and Jesus again should be glorified. So, wrapping up all that, what's the point to all this? Why do I need to know about these gifts of the Spirit? Why can't I just move on with my life and just live the way I was living? Why do we need these spirits or these gifts? We need these gifts because I believe in my heart that these gifts are very important to this abundant life that Jesus tells us about. I believe they're very important to this abundant life. I believe that, me personally, that the reason our world is riddled with believers who are self-conscious, who are down on themselves, who think little of themselves, and they're always beat up and maybe even depressed, that a large part of that is because the body is not walking in the gifts of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit are to edify and build up the body. So when we're not walking in them, what's going on in the body? It's getting beat up and depressed and down on themselves because it's not getting the edification that it needs. Okay? We need to be moving in these giftings, because these giftings are going to lead us to that abundant life. I mean, how great would it be to have a church full of people who are confident in who God made them to be, who are confident in their position in Christ, who are confident in the gifts and the talents and the skills that they had, who are confident that the rest of the body was with them and not against them, who are confident that the rest of the body was not bad-mouthing them behind their back or poking fun of them or looking at them when they went to the altar. Listen, the reason we are self-conscious and we sit in the pew and we don't want to go forward, it's usually because we're worried about what somebody thinks. But you know what? If the giftings of the Spirit were being worked in the church the way they ought to be, we would be skipping to the altar. We wouldn't give a tar what anybody thought. We would come skipping down like, hallelujah, Lord, have your way. We need the gifts of the Spirit in the church. The gifts of the Spirit bring life, and the gifts of the Spirit bring that abundant life. Encouraging, building up. They're to be desired. They're to be shared with others. Rick Warren said it this way. He said, God gave me a gift, not for me, but for you. And God gave you a gift, not for you, but for me. And if you don't use your gift, you're depriving me. And if I don't use my gift, I am robbing you. That's what those gifts are about. They're not about us. They're about how can we pour them out to help, to build up, to encourage others. And I'm going to show you here, I am getting close, but I'm going to show you here where Paul said this. He said something just like this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, Paul said, "For I long to see you, church, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me." When we read that, Paul says, I want to come and I want to impart a gift into you. I'm going to impart this gift to you. I think a lot of times we read that and we're like, well, we think of impartation, like laying on of hands and like you receive this gift that I have. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying I'm going to come and I have the gift of prophecy and I'm going to come and I'm going to lay hands on all of you and you're all going to receive the gift of prophecy. That is good in some instances, but it's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am going to impart. To impart is to give somebody something. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to impart my gift. Okay, what God has given me, I am going to share it with you so that you can be encouraged. It's exactly the purpose of the spiritual gifts. It's the whole reason that we have them. He says, the ones that I have, I'm not transferring them over to you. I'm not signing them over, but I'm going to use them when I visit you, so that when I leave, you guys are on cloud nine. You guys are pumped. You guys are skipping to the altar. You're excited to be there. You're excited about what God's doing. That's what he's talking about when he's going to impart his gifts in us. The aim of all of these spiritual gifts is ultimately that Jesus would be glorified. Man, how is Jesus glorified in a church that's excited and happy to be saved? I mean, that's where we need to be, right? That's the kind of church that people should be beating down the door to get into. You know why I think that most churches are empty? Because people can't find a church like that. They can't find a church where people are excited to be there and where they're skipping to the altar and they're just praising God because they're just happy to be saved, right? Because we need more of the spiritual giftings. So in giving us these gifts, the Spirit wants us to use them to glorify Christ, and also for us to even look at these gifts and say, man, isn't our God great? Isn't our God amazing that he could work through us like this and that he desires to use me in these ways that are supernatural? Ways, things that I can't do on my own, no matter how much I practice. And then we point people to Jesus. So the question is, what are you doing with your gifts? Whether it's the motivational gifts from the beginning or whether it's these spiritual gifts today, what are you doing with your gifts? And some of you are sitting there thinking right now, maybe even, well, my gift is not that good, right? I don't have the gift of prophecy. You know, some of you are like, as terrifying as it would be, I would love to speak in tongues because it would be really cool at the same time. But I don't do that. Some of you are thinking about gifts and you're like, you know what? I don't see how my gift is playing that big of a part. Well, there's this old story about a crow. Maybe you've heard this before. Out in the wilderness, became very thirsty and it hadn't had anything to drink in a long time. So it finds a jug of water and it puts its beak in the jug, but its beak can't reach the water. And so the old crow says, you know, what am I going to do? Starts picking up one pebble at a time, dropping them in the water until the water level rises to the place where it could reach it and it could drink all that it desired. This is kind of shows how God works in our lives and works through us, is that each of us, as we're fulfilling our gifts, as we're doing the things that God has called us to do, we may not be able to look out. You might give a word today. You might encourage somebody. You might serve somebody. You might do something today and think, in the grand scheme of things, what does that really do? Is it even worth my effort? Every time that you do that, it's like you're dropping a pebble in the bucket, in the jug. And the more pebbles we drop in there as a church, the more as a body that we're putting in our little part, at some point that water is going to come to the top and it's going to be overflowing. And that water is going to be the living waters of Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand to your feet in this place with me. And I just want to share a few things. If you would just close your eyes and I want you to think about where you're at with God and with your gifts and what he's called you to do. And just thinking about this parable here with the crow and everybody doing their part, dropping their own pebble in. You know, you might be one that's sharing some wisdom in a Bible study. You might be someone who sends people cards when they're sick or they're not at church. Maybe you're someone that is speaking with that supernatural faith and you're helping someone who's struggling. Maybe you're just someone that gives somebody a ride to church. Maybe you speak words from God in an unknown tongue to encourage the church. Maybe you just visit lonely neighbors. Maybe you're someone who prays for healing and miracles and you're seeing God move in those ways. I'm going to say that utilizing these gifts that are not ours, but they're ways that we serve God and they're ways that we live our lives for him, they may not seem important at the time, but I'm telling you that they accumulate. I'm telling you, the more and more that the church pours these things in and piles these things up, the bottom of that jug, the more that water rises, the more that God builds his kingdom, and the more his plan comes into fruition. So don't think that you're not important. Don't think that your gifts are not important. Don't think that you're not important if you don't know what your giftings are. That's okay. We'll help you with that. We'll help you figure that out. But if you would, this morning, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if today you're away from God and you need to be brought back near, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And if you're someone who is walking with God and you just want to declare it again, one more time, that Lord, I'm yours, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And I know I don't normally do this like this, but it's just the way I feel like God's leading me today. So if you're not willing to do that today, you're walking out of here saying, I'm going to leave with an uncertainty in my faith. And I hope that's not you, but honestly, I to me, that's better than faking it. So just, if it's in your heart today to pray this prayer, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I love you, Lord. Today I declare that you died in my place and you rose from the dead. And that I was a sinner, but I place my faith in you, and I declare my rightful place as a saint, as a child of God, as the redeemed, born again, washed in your blood, and cleansed entirely. I am free in the Spirit. And today I give my life to you. I desire that your Spirit would work through me and work in me and make me more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you desire spiritual giftings this morning, again, keep eyes closed. I want people to, we're not walking in this complete encouragement. We're not walking in this level yet to where the gifts are flowing to where everybody feels uplifted. So keep your eyes closed so no one feels the pressure or feels judgment. And I'm not even looking myself. But if you desire this morning for more spiritual gifts, I just want you to lift your hands to the heavens while I pray a prayer and believe for God to begin to deposit those things. Again, it's by His will. It's His purpose. It's the ones that He wants, not the ones that we want. But we're going to pray that God would have His way. Father, I just thank You and praise You for the gifts of Your Holy Spirit. And today we just ask for those with their hands raised, Father, that You would pour out by the power of Your Spirit those spiritual giftings. Holy Spirit, have Your way, Lord, as You will. We ask that You would individually begin to gift Your Spirit, your life-giving gifts, those gifts that bring encouragement and change lives. Begin to deposit those around Your body. You know the people that need each one. You know the people that will be obedient to follow and to use them. Lord, You know the people that will abuse them. And I pray if we're in that place that You don't give us anything. But I pray that if our heart is given to You, Lord, that today You would deposit those giftings in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we just, again, commit this time to You, Lord. God, we thank You, Lord, that You are mighty. Lord, You are great. And we don't want to deny any part of the gospel. We don't want to deny anything that You say is good. And so we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are good. We believe that they're for today, Lord. We believe that You want to use them in a way that the church nationwide, worldwide, has been preventing You from working. So we just pray that those restraints would be lifted in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray if we are doing anything out of disobedience or anything that we are shutting You off, if there's sin that needs to be revealed, reveal it. God, if there's things that mindsets that we need to be delivered of, deliver us. Lord, we pray that anything that we may be doing that are preventing You from moving in the Spirit the way that You want, Lord, that You would reveal that in the light. Lord, that we would be a church that lives in the fullness of the gospel. Not so that we may be made known, but so that the name of Jesus would be made known. Lord, we ask and we just claim right now, even today, that this will be a church that will operate in the gifts of the Spirit. That this will be a church that will operate in them to the point that we believe that every person that comes in here will be encouraged, will be lifted up, will walk out of this place with their head held high, with encouragement in their step, Lord, with confidence in their mind, in who they are. We just proclaim it, Lord, and we ask for it to be done. Lord, we thank You for the work that You're going to do. We trust You, and we say it's all Yours anyway, and we just say, have Your way, and we're thankful that You love us. In Jesus' name, amen.